Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org.
So this morning our gospel reading is going to be from Romans. Our gospel reading. Wow, the last reading is going to be our epistle reading, not the gospel reading. It's from Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 12 and going to verse 23. So then, don't let sin rule your body so that you do what it wants. Don't offer parts of your body to sin to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you aren't under the law but under grace. So what? Should we sin because we aren't under law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves to the one whom you obey? That's true whether you serve as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or as slaves of the kind of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves to sin, you gave wholehearted obedience to the teaching that was handed down to you, which provides a pattern. Now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking with ordinary metaphors because of your limitations. Once you offered the parts of your body to be used as slaves to impurity and to lawless behavior that leads to still more lawless behavior. Now you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives holy. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What consequences did you get from doing the things you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have the consequences of a holy life, and the outcome is eternal life. The wages that sin pays are death, but God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before I get started, I want to clarify something. Because I always like to make sure that I'm absolutely clear about the places where there might be some confusion. Okay? We're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac a little bit this morning. And I just want to make clear before we start, human sacrifice isn't okay. Just in case you come out of this thinking I said human sacrifice is okay, that's a key that you missed the point. So just want to start there. And I've said in reference to another Bible story that includes human sacrifice, human sacrifice to the God of Israel, to the God that we have in the Bible, to the God embodied in Jesus Christ, is about as appropriate as giving your Amish friend a Game Boy for Kwanzaa. It is inappropriate in every possible way it could be inappropriate. Inappropriate person, gift, and occasion. Just all wrong. So now that we've got that out of the way, this passage in Romans is interesting. And I love using the lectionary to preach. Because I would never have read this passage of Romans and said, you know what would be a good story to illustrate Paul's point here? The Abraham and Isaac thing. Never would have occurred to me that that would be a good illustration. But being faced with the readings for this week, I had to stop and think, why is that a good choice? Why is that a good illustration? Why does it work? And I was having real trouble with it until Steph preached last week. And then I said, oh, I get it. Because does anyone remember what the Old Testament reading from last week was? I know I'm pushing, but does anyone remember? Okay. It was a little story about a woman named Hagar and her son Ishmael. And that has an impact on this story. So just real quick, the key that I think is really important in this Romans text, and something that I've never quite gotten from this text when I've ever read it before, is that Jesus provides us a pattern of what righteousness looks like. Not a list of specific rules, although you know, there are occasionally lists of specific rules. But it's a pattern of what a righteous life lived as a worshiper of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God that is embodied in Jesus. It gives us a pattern of what that looks like. And so I want to talk about Abraham for a few minutes in that context. And if you think this is a selective reading of the life of Abraham, you are right. I've only got like 20 minutes, so we're going to skip around a little. So God spoke to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to have so many babies that it'll be like sand on the beach, or like the stars in the sky. You won't even be able to count them, and it would be a waste of your time to try, so don't. And because of you and your family, the whole world will be blessed. Because God is blessing Abraham as the father of a great nation, the whole world will be blessed. So they wander in the desert for a while, looking for this land that God has promised. A long while. And there are some fun stories about Abraham and Sarah tricking some people. Good stories, good stuff, but we're skipping past them. Abraham and Sarah realize they're getting old. Like, so old that people this old don't have babies. That's not a thing. And that's a problem. And that's especially a problem because, I'm not going to dwell here, but I just want to, this is important background information. In ancient Israel, like Israel prior to the exile, there wasn't a lot of talk about afterlife. Of heaven or hell or resurrection or anything like that. Which is not to say that it wasn't true, but they didn't talk about it. They didn't think about it. It wasn't an important part of their religious life. Because they had the Torah. Abraham didn't have the Torah, but go with me here. The people that this story was written for had the Torah. And so all the worshipers of Yahweh, the big focus was live righteously and God will reward you. You will live a good long life. You will have land. You will have children. You will have grandchildren. You might have great grandchildren. You will see your family. And then you will die at a good old age. And that's good. That's okay. That's fine. That was the kind of thing that Abraham was looking forward to. Except, forget great-grandchildren, forget grandchildren. A child would be nice. Just one. You know, sands on the beach, great, awesome, cool. One, though, would be good. Can we start with one? And So finally, Sarah says, listen, Abraham, okay, God made a promise to you. God didn't make a promise to me necessarily. So here's the plan. There is a tradition amongst nomadic people, as you know, Abraham, that if a wife can't have a child, that a servant can have a child in her place, and that counts as the wife's child. So Abraham takes a concubine, Hagar, and she has a child named Ishmael, who, to all the people around her, would have been counted as her first child. Nobody would have thought that was weird. We think that's weird. They were cool with it, generally speaking. I say generally speaking because, as it turns out, Sarah wasn't cool with it. Because shortly after, Sarah had a child named Isaac. And she noticed Ishmael, Hagar's son, that slave woman's son, playing with her son Isaac, and said, no, that's not right. He's not going to share my son's inheritance. I have to protect myself, protect my family, protect the good thing that God has given me. Long story short, Ishmael and Hagar are sent packing. And God does care for Ishmael and Hagar. We get a little more of that story. But I think it's interesting that that story comes almost immediately before, in between the bit with Hagar and Ishmael being sent packing. There is a little piece about Abraham negotiating between the ancestors of the Philistines over a well. I have no idea what to do with that. But after that, we get this next story. God says to Abraham, take your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And now, I have to stop here for a second, because I was tempted to say, Abraham said, wait, what? No, God, that's not how this works. You have misunderstood, God, what it is that you promised. I'm tempted to say that, but that's not what Abraham says. Abraham says, okay. Now, Abraham may well have been thinking, and I would doubt his humanity for a moment if he wasn't thinking, how does that make any sense? This isn't right. But he goes. He takes his son and some servants and packs up everything he needs for the sacrifice except something to sacrifice. It's a long walk. And it's easy for us to say, when we talk about sacrifice, when we talk about giving, when we talk about the changes that we need to make in our lives to be righteous, when we talk about what it might look like for Jesus to get into our bones, it's easy to say, let's get rid of the bad stuff. It's easy to say, I've got maybe an addiction I need to deal with. It's easy to say, maybe I should be a little nicer to my family or my friends or my coworkers or my employees or my employer or my teachers or my students. It's easy to say, it's not easy to get rid of those things, to change those things, but it is easy to recognize that you should change those things and get rid of those things. But God didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice a bad thing, to give up a problem. He asked him to sacrifice the good thing that God promised. What? That doesn't make sense. And if you're sitting there thinking, how is he going to make this one work? It's okay. Because as it turns out, God is gracious. Now, I pause here because we, as American Christians particularly, there's a flavor in the Christian culture that we live in that I've... It was always there when I was growing up, but I feel like it's there more. What I have is mine. And what I choose to do with it is my business. If I choose to use my money or my talents or, you know, choose to move to a place to do my profession, maybe take a hit in pay to help people that need help. If I choose to, you know, give of the good things in my life, that's my business. I earned them. I choose what to do. I want to say to you this morning, Abraham could well have said that with regards to Isaac. And in fact, let's be clear that Isaac's birth that was supposed to result in a blessing of the nations certainly didn't result in any particular blessing for Hagar and Ishmael, did it? So, they continue up the mountain. And they leave the servants behind a little ways. And as they walk, Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, I notice you're being a little quiet. That's okay. Nothing weird. No problem. I see you got a knife there. Got some firewood. Okay. We're doing all right. Left the servants behind. That's a little weird, you know. Maybe sometimes they come worship with us, but okay, maybe this is just, you know, family thing. But we didn't bring any sheep or pigeons or, you know, anything, really. Maybe the donkey that's carrying the wood? We don't usually sacrifice donkeys, Dad, so what's up? I'm just going to stand over here a little bit. And there is no sacrifice. And so, Abraham ties up his son and puts him on the altar. I'm going to stop there for a sec. Because we have a pattern of righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ, who shows us what righteousness looks like lived into a world that is broken by the powers of sin and death. And what it looks like is not what we had with Sarah and Abraham. That slave woman's son isn't going to share with my son. It's not that. On a very different mountain at a very different time, God, who had come to live among us, gave everything so that we can share in the life of the triune God. But if all we think happens in the death and resurrection of Jesus is we get to go to heaven when we die, cool, done, whatever, I can do whatever I want during the week, I got my fire insurance, we have missed the point. And maybe we need to take a little walk with Abraham. To the top of a mountain, where an angel looks down at this man about to kill his child and says, "What are you doing?" That's not acceptable. And anyway, there's a sheep over there, dude. Jeez, what are you thinking? And I imagine it was a little awkward when Abraham untied Isaac. Sorry, man. Just kidding. Everything's cool. And then the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I give my word as the Lord that because you did this and didn't hold back your son, your only son, I will bless you richly and I will give you countless descendants, as many as stars in the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. Because you haven't held anything back, I am going to bless you through your descendants. I'm going to bless the world through your descendants. Remember, Abraham, the point of your being blessed is for you to be an agent of God's blessing in the world. That's the point." And so, in baptism, earlier in the chapter in Romans, Paul talks about our dying and rising with Christ. But as we die and rise with Christ, we are not the same people when we get back up. Something has changed. It is no longer, nothing is mine. I'm a dead person. Do dead people own stuff? I don't think so. Every breath in my lungs, every coin in my pocket, every thought in my head, every ability that I possibly might ever possess or have possessed is nothing other than a gift from God. And we have been given those gifts to be a blessing. And whenever we begin to think, it's mine. I have my stuff. I can hold on to mine. I don't have to help anybody. I don't have to make any kind of sacrifice for anyone else in the world, because I just have to take care of me, maybe my family. Certainly not that slave woman's son. Certainly not anybody else's kid. Nobody else's problems are my problem. Except that if we have died and risen with a Messiah who has died and risen for the sins of all, to save all people, to make all things new, then maybe it is our job. If we live with his life, the pattern that we see from Abraham, the pattern that we see from Christ, must be the pattern of our lives. And when we go out, we are tempted to forget. We're tempted to different identities. We're tempted to different ideas of what it means to be people in the world. And those temptations are hard, and they get in our heads. And so Christ has given us a gift to help us to remember. The gift is his table. In baptism, we go down into death with Christ and rise as new creations, as new images of God for the world, as a priestly people sent out to our world. And if we're honest, that lasts for about a minute after we get out into the world. Those old identities start to creep back, the old patterns. And so, Christ invites us to the table. Invites us, a broken people living in a broken world, to come to the table and become again his body for his world, sent out to be the agents of his blessing.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.